Tonight's scripture reading is John 8:12, 31-37. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." This is God's word.
Thank you, Barrett. Welcome to RUF. My name is Brian Swergenfrey. I'm the campus minister here. If I haven't met you, would love to. Thankful that you're here. There's 1,000 things you could do on Wednesday night that are good things, and we appreciate you showing up. We're looking every week at the Gospel of John and investigating Jesus' claim that he has come to bring real life in the present tense that will last into eternity. And so, I want you to think about a scenario where you are maybe you're getting ready for a date or a swap or something, and so you go to look in the mirror. And when you look in the mirror, you don't like what you see. You see hair messed up. You see maybe dirt on your face. And your reaction is, "Stupid mirror." And you knock the mirror off the wall. Now, you might laugh at that. And you would say, well, the mirror's job is to simply reveal what you look like so that then something can be done about it. And that's a silly scenario. But have you ever had a friend that acted like a mirror to you and lovingly told you truth about something that you needed to hear because of something going on in your life? I've had this happen. And the reaction is, that person doesn't know what he's talking about. He's an idiot. It doesn't sound as crazy. But the person is acting like a mirror that's revealing something in you or about you that needs to be healed. Well, here we're about to look at Jesus where he says he is the light of the world. Proverbs says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And Jesus is the friend of sinners. And he is going to be a mirror to these people because he loves them. And it'll expose things. And the question is, will you look at the way the friend of sinners exposes you and wounds you, and will you say, "That's ridiculous, Jesus"? Or will you let him reveal things because he wants to heal you and bring life? Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is living and active. You tell us in Hebrews that it is a double-edged sword, that it goes down deep and reveals us. And I pray that it would do that. That hurts sometimes. We don't like what we see. But Lord, when what we see about ourselves comes up next to the beauty of Jesus, it brings real joy because we see how much you love us. Would you do that work tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a little background before we dive in. So the chapters and the verses in your Bible are actually not original. I don't know if you know that. They're very helpful tools. But sometimes they make you think things are sectioned off that actually weren't. And chapter 7 and chapter 8 really are happening at the same time, at the same event. And here's what you realize. Is that all this is taking place during a Jewish holiday called the Feast of Booths. What was the Feast of Booths? It was a huge celebration where everybody would come to Jerusalem from all over the region, and they would celebrate an event in their history called the Exodus. There's a book called the Exodus in the Old Testament, and it is the story, the true story, of how God brought his people, the Israelites, out of slavery of Egypt to bring them into the Promised Land. And after he brings them out of Egypt, they wander in the wilderness. And the Feast of Booths was to commemorate that event. How God cared for them, provided for them as they wandered in the wilderness. So they would stay in tents, booths, all throughout the city to celebrate that fact. And if you're familiar with that story, with what happened, it's okay if you're not. There's three things that God does to provide for his people in the wilderness that were really celebrated here. He miraculously provided something called manna, which was a bread-like substance that came out of the sky. He miraculously provided water that came out of a rock. And he would lead them by night by this huge pillar of fire that would light up the sky and guide them and provide warmth. That's what was celebrated at the feast. And in John 6, Jesus says this, "I am the bread of life." In John 7, Jesus stands up and says, "Anyone who thirsts, let him come unto me." And now in John 8, Jesus is standing probably very close to these gigantic 75-foot torches that would be lit up in celebration of the fact that God is our pillar of light who guided us. You could see it all over the city. And Jesus is standing next to that and announces, "I am the light of the world." What does he mean when he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life"? That's what I want to consider. The light reveals us. The light reveals God. And how do we walk in the light? So the light reveals us. The light reveals God. How to walk in the light. First, the light reveals us, right? This is verse 12. When Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world, he is saying this: by me, you will finally see clearly, because I am truth. Right? Think about how light works. I realize this is kind of elementary, but if for some reason right now all the power went off on campus and this place went dark, what would you do? Some of you would probably stay in your seats panicking. Others of you might get out and you try to move to the door, but what you would do is you would bump into things. You'd bump into pews, you'd bump into other people. Why? Because when it's dark, without light, you are blind to the reality that's in front of you. But if all of a sudden the power came on, revved on, and the lights came up, you would see reality again. And you could walk accordingly without hurting yourself. Light does not create. Light just reveals what's already there, right? It shines forth on something to reveal truth. And when Jesus calls himself the light of the world, by definition, what he is making a claim about is humanity's darkness. Because he's saying, apart from me shining on your life, there are things you will not understand about yourself. You will walk in darkness. You will fumble around and injure yourself. And so life apart from Jesus is described as walking in darkness. So what does Jesus reveal about humanity that without Jesus we would never know about ourselves? What is it? What does the light of Jesus shining on us reveal about us? And it is this: that walking in darkness means slavery. Right? Did you see it? Jesus says, this is 31 through 34, "If you abide in my word, you are disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And the Jewish people who are following Jesus hear Jesus' statement and they're offended. Because if Jesus has to set me free, that means I'm not free. And they say, "Whoa, we've never been slaves to anyone." And then Jesus explicitly makes it clear and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone," here you go, "who commits sin is a slave to sin." There it is. Jesus as the light just revealed something pretty shocking, pretty startling, I'd say, about people. How Jesus assesses humanity is pretty bleak, because he says, everyone in this room, everyone on this planet, no matter what you think, is mastered by something. No one is free. You're either mastered by Jesus, which is freedom and truth, or you're rejecting truth and you're mastered and controlled by sin, which is slavery. And I don't know how that lands with you. That can be hard. That can sound silly. But I think it does sound silly to a lot of us. Because I think some of you would say, "Wait a second. I think Jesus takes away my freedom." Right? Jesus and his rules and his love, they take away my freedom in college. They take away my sexual freedom with his sexual ethic. Jesus inhibits my relational freedom because he calls me to love and serve people. Jesus inhibits my economic freedom with this thing called generosity. Jesus inhibits my freedom of pleasure by forbidding certain things. That's what we think. But the irony is this. Jesus would say that very language proves that you're in darkness. Because you don't see it rightly. Right, there used to be a show, it doesn't come on anymore, but it used to be called Intervention. It was on A&E, I believe. And what they would do is they would follow, kind of like a little bit like a documentary, they'd follow a drug addict that a family member had wanted to get help for. And they'd follow him around, and you would see how a guy named Jeremy was destroying his life with his addiction to meth. He would be, with the money he would be spending, with the choices he was making, it was literally destroying his life, his body, and his family around him. And the end of the show, what would always happen is there was a planned intervention. And they would surprise him, and they'd sit him down in a room, and his wife, his kids, his friends would all write a letter, and they would read it to him, and they would essentially say this: "You have a problem. You're hurting us. You're hurting yourself. If you don't get on this plane that's parked right outside and go to the rehab clinic, we are leaving you." And every once in a while, what you would see is Jeremy would get so angry. And he would say, "How dare you say that to me? I don't have a problem. I can stop whenever I want. Why would you say that?" And when that was the response, you realize there's the blindness. They think they're free, but he's actually an addict. And if Jesus seems like he takes away freedom, that's the sign that I'm blind. So dare to let Jesus expose the darkness. He says everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So let's go with John's theme. Life. Okay? The essence of sin is at our core trying to find life, trying to find identity apart from Jesus, who is life itself. And so Elizabeth Elliot says, our identity is not an issue of who I am, but whose I am. Think about it. Your identity is not an issue of who I am, but whose I am. So what happens if I find ultimate life, if I try to find my identity in people's opinion of you? Here's what you'll do. You'll walk into every group, and the question that runs through your head is this: do you like me? Do you like me? What do I need to do to get you to like me? And you figure, you're not even thinking about it. You figure out how to posture yourself in front of this group so that they'll like me, so they'll accept me. And here's what happens. With this group of friends, you become moral. You care about deep discussions. Maybe you go to RUF and you talk about it. And then with another group, you become carefree, funny. Nothing bothers you. You live it up a little bit. And then when you're around your parents, you become the hard worker at school, very busy, trying hard. But if you notice this, at some point you think you're controlling people's opinions of you. But people's opinions are controlling you. You're a slave. You begin to feel like you don't really know who you are. There's this identity crisis because something's mastering you. And here's what's so scary. You don't even know you're doing it. It's that ingrained in who you are. And you can't stop. It's the language of slavery. What happens if you find your ultimate life, your identity in kind of grades and resume, right? This building that... These things I've got to achieve to get what I really need, which is this job or this grad school. Well, you'll study hard. You'll be involved in things that get you ahead, and all that's good stuff. But guess what? You'll look up and you'll realize you are not controlling your schedule. Your schedule controls you. And you're tired. And your friendships get decided on the basis of whether they fit into your schedule or not. You'll cut corners to get a good grade. Anxiety follows you everywhere. Why? Because what's controlling your decisions and your emotions is your perceived control over your future. And it's slavery. Because I can't make it stop. What happens if you find ultimate life, find your identity in being morally better than somebody else? I know I'm good. I know I'm okay if I'm a good person. Well, you'll always be defensive. Anybody who dares to approach you, anything that might reveal something wrong, it can't be your fault. You'll always be defensive. When other people fail, especially if it's hurtful to you, you'll hold a grudge. Because I would never do that. And what you'll find is you aren't controlling your morality. It's controlling you. And this thing called self-righteousness controls you. And the being above people has actually kept you from being with people. Because you're up here, condescending to everyone else down there. And you can't get close to people. And you can't forgive people. And it's a slavery. Becky Pepper says this in one of her books, Out of the Salt Shaker. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by people's opinions. But one thing is certain. No one controls their lives. They are always controlled by the Lord of their life. If you just get that tonight, you have understood something profound about anthropology. Everyone has a master. And Jesus, as the light of the world, is exposing humanity and shining it on the slavery that is attaching yourself to anything but Jesus. The question is, do you see it? Because you're most blind tonight if you think you're free, but you're actually enslaved. But in Jesus, there's true liberation. So what does it look like that the light reveals God, right? This is verse 34, this is verse 35. If the light reveals humanity, the light is Jesus, which also reveals to us what God is like. Jesus is the light, because if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Jesus reveals the heart of God because he is God. And Jesus reveals that he is freedom itself. Not because he isn't a master, he is. But because he's the master you were made for. He's the one who created you. He's the one who loves you. And he's the one who is good and for you. And in Jesus' arms is true liberation. Liberation from guilt. Liberation from shame. Freedom to begin to live as God actually designed you to live. Holy and loving towards other people. You see, if we're captive by another master, that master is called sin. And by definition, we cannot liberate ourselves from it. And if we think we can, it shows we're blind. And if I can't liberate myself, that means I need a liberator. I need someone or something to do something on my behalf I cannot do. And that's the light of Jesus. And did you see in verse 37, so blind, so walking in darkness are the people that he's talking to, that as Jesus is exposing them, instead of running to the light to be exposed, they say, we got to kill Jesus. We got to go extinguish the light. And that is always the choice. I'll either be exposed by Jesus and run into his arms, or I'll say, he's got to go. Because I can't handle what it shows me. And look, if you flip forward to the end of John, here's what's going to happen. The light is going to keep coming of Jesus. He keeps exposing sin. He keeps being the faithful friend who wounds another because he loves us. But by John 19, Jesus, the light of the world, the pure light himself, is going to be falsely accused. He'll be beaten. He'll be spit upon. He'll be raised on a cross. And here's what's interesting. There's the light of the world, exposed completely before the whole world, a dying, naked, bloody Jewish man. And do you know what happens? From noon until 3, darkness covers Judea. The light of the world gets supernaturally covered in darkness. The light of the world hangs in darkness. The Son of God, here you go, hangs like a slave being lynched. The one who is light is shrouded in darkness, being consumed by it. What is happening? Jesus is setting you free and me free by taking darkness on himself. He's taking the guilt for our sin, for all of our independent living from God. He's taking upon himself the power of sin that has mastered us.
and he will let it kill him. So much so that he goes into the ground dead. But then what happens? The light of the world gets extinguished. But then 3 days later, even when it's still dark in the morning, he's resurrected from the dead. And the light breaks through the darkness. And he rips apart the darkness of death. And he tears apart the enslaving power of sin. And he comes out of the grave, and like it's almost like nuclear power going through a light bulb, he shatters it all. He says, I've dealt with it. I brought true liberation. He's announcing to the world that I am freedom itself. I am freedom from guilt. I am freedom from shame. I'm freedom from the mastering power of sin. And one day, I will bring true and complete freedom from even the presence of sin in me. I've done the work. I've taken everything upon myself that's destroying you. You can trust me. You can trust me. And he will make you new. And so when you look at how does the light of Jesus show me who God is, you've got to look at the cross. Because on the cross, there is nothing that looks less like God than a bloody, beaten, Jewish, dead man hanging in darkness, buried under so many layers of humiliation, he doesn't even look like a man. In the last place in the whole wide world where you'd ever expect to find God, there he is, looking nothing like God, but as a slave hanging on a cross. But at the same time, there's the light of the world revealing to us exactly what God is like. That he has a heart who dies for and loves sinners by taking their place and absorbing the penalty and power of sin in our place. Nothing looked more like God, and at the same time, nothing was more like God, because that's who he is. That's how good he is, taking our darkness. And so liberation happens by, it feels so upside down. It's by stopping trying to liberate yourself and look away from yourself to Jesus. It means admitting, I can't do it. I can't beat the enslaving power of people's approval. I can't beat the enslaving power of lust. Fill in the blank. I've got to come helpless and broken again and again to the liberator who is Jesus and trust his ability and his love and his grace. That's what it begins to look like. How does that feel? This is how we're close. How does it feel to walk in God's love, to walk in the light? Well, what did Jesus say? He said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. You're walking in the light. And right when we hear that, we think, okay, here we go. Got to read my Bible more, get back on the whatever 1-year plan that always takes me 3 years to read, whatever. And that's all good. But the word has to bring you to Jesus. The teaching of the word on Wednesday nights, the reading of it, discussing it with each other, what it is supposed to do is to reveal who I am, which is not pretty. But on the flip side of that, reveal to me the grace and love of Jesus. And it never stops. So walking in the light means not doing what the Jewish people here did. Right? Jesus was exposing them. And they had a choice. I can run to Jesus, or I can hide and kill Jesus. And it's the same for all of us. Does it excite you to think that Jesus shines on you and knows everything about you? Or does it terrify you? Honestly. Because if your hope is a crucified and risen Savior who has taken your darkness, then whatever's being exposed, I don't care if it's same-sex attraction. I don't care if it's your lying and manipulating. I don't care if it's your selfishness. Whatever is being exposed, Jesus isn't surprised by it. He's not. He's the light of the world. The one who is revealing it is gentle and kind and loving and forgiving. You don't have to run away. You can run to him. He's that good. You don't have to be afraid of anything being discovered anymore. Because you're free from condemnation. You're free from the mastering power of sin. It's been broken. And let his forgiveness heal you. And what you'll start realizing is that the struggle of the Christian life is this. Things that Jesus has defeated 2,000 years ago on a cross, they still feel like my master. They do. And so we've got to keep abiding in the Word and believing what's true. So I'll end with this. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Blood Diamond. It's actually a pretty good movie. It looks at the diamond trade in some of these African countries. And so there's that story going on. But then there's another story going on where there's a father whose son has been kidnapped by some of the guerrilla terrorists in these African countries. And what these terrorists would do is they would kidnap kids and make them watch awful things and then force them to do terrible things like kill people and other things like that so that they turn just almost into monsters. And towards the end of Blood Diamond, this father who's looking for a son who has been kidnapped and has been made to do horrible things, he finds him. And his son just has this glassy-eyed look at his dad as he sees his dad. And he raises a gun and points it at his dad. And he's ready to kill his dad. This about 12-year-old kid. And here's what his father says. His father says, Dia, what are you doing? Look at me. You are Dia Vindi of the proud Mindy tribe. You're a good boy who loves soccer in school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire for you every night, making plantains and red palm oil stew with your sister and the new baby. And the cows wait for you, Dia. And Babu, the wild dog who minds no one but you. Son, I know they made you do bad things, but you're not a bad boy. I'm your father who loves you. And you will come home with me, and you'll be my son again. And his son breaks down in tears and drops the gun. How did the power of slavery get broken? By the father reminding him of who he was. That you're my boy. And I love you. And that's who you are. This is how walking in the light works. I know it feels like approval is still your master. I know it feels like shame is your master. I know it feels like lust and the power of those things master you. But look at Jesus. He'll say, what are you doing? You're not a bad boy. You're not a bad girl. I know those masters have made you do bad things. But I've paid the price for it. I've broken the power of sin. Trust in me. And you're a child of God and your heavenly father is saying, I'm your father who loves you. Come home. Come on. Be my son and daughter again. The mastering power of sin is broken not by trying harder, not by more discipline, but by the love of Jesus. You've got to see something better in Jesus than what these other masters offer. I know approval as a master has made you do bad things. Some of you already regret your freshman year because of things that you've done. You've got to hear Jesus say, you're not a bad boy. I love you. Come home. And his smile of acceptance is better than anything else that you found. And that begins to liberate you. And I know the arms of him, the arms of your boyfriend have made you do bad things. But you're not a bad boy. You're not. Come home. When you feel the embrace of Jesus' arms, it's better than your boyfriend's arms. And it frees you. It frees you. Because what he offers is not as good. I know trying to be pretty and beautiful. It feels like your master. It's made you do bad things. It enslaves you. But when you look at the light of Jesus, and you see his beauty, and you find your beauty in him, He says, come home. It's better than anything else. And that process happens again and again and again and again because it keeps exposing you. But on every exposure, there's the light of his love. That's who Jesus is. This is my question. Is the light of the world shining through his word tonight? Do you feel the wounds of a faithful friend? I think so. The question is, will you run to Jesus or will you hide? Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus as the light of the world to show us things about ourselves that we would never believe. Many times we think we're doing just fine, and these things are killing us. Lord, I pray that we for the first time or for the millionth time would hear you say, would hear Jesus' voice saying, come on. Come on, I love you. I've taken the condemnation of sin and I've broken its power. You can come home. In your son's name I pray. Amen.